God bless you, Calvary Chapel family, and we're just so thankful that we can bring you the Word of God via cyberspace. And so we're so thankful right now, we're thankful for technology that we can still connect with one another and still get this Word. So let's get into the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17 as we continue to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. And we're just so thankful to continue to give you the Word of God, because especially during times like this, we need this Word to guide us, to help us navigate through life's difficulties. And so here we are in Acts chapter 21, looking at verses 10 through 17. And Father, we do pray, Lord, for the masses that are seeing this message right now. Oh God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 21, looking at verses 10 through 17. The title of this message is Courageous Faith. Courageous Faith. The word courageous is defined as not deterred by danger or pain. It can also be translated as brave. The Apostle Paul is going to be a picture of what courageous means in these verses. I believe that we're living in a time where we need more men and women like the Apostle Paul who are courageous, who are fearless. People with the attitude of facing and dealing with anything recognized as dangerous, difficult, or painful, instead of withdrawing from it. Too many people today lack courage. As soon as something fearful or difficult comes along, they quit or withdraw. And God wants us to be courageous in these last days that we're living in. But there is a price to pay, meaning that you may have to do something difficult. You may have to do something fearful. You may have to do something painful, but the results are rewarding and eternal. Oh, let me give you the background. The last time we were together, we saw how Paul and his companions stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, in the city of Caesarea, according to verse 8. We saw how Philip's daughters, they were defined by two things. They were defined by their purity. The Bible says that they were virgins. And they were also defined by their spirituality. The Bible said that they prophesied in verse 9. And I remind you of these, of this, because of what is about to be said in verses 10 through 12. Look what it says there in verses 10 through 12. It says, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and said, 'Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." So while Luke, as well as Paul and the others, stayed with Philip for many days, verse 10 tells us that a certain prophet named Agabus comes from Judea to give them a message from God. Or as you remember, we were already introduced to Agabus in Acts chapter 11 in verses 27 to 30 as he prophesied that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem during the days of Julius Caesar. So he comes to Philip's house, to where they were staying, and he does something very strange in verse 11. He grabbed Paul's belt and tied his hands and feet and says, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews in Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt." As I mentioned in verse 4, if you remember, Paul was not being disobedient by going to Jerusalem. Agabus did not forbid Paul from going. He was only telling him what to expect once he got there. See, Jesus promised in John chapter 16 and verse 13 that his Holy Spirit will tell us things to come. So this is a case where God's Spirit spoke through the prophet Agabus to tell Paul what was about to happen when he got to Jerusalem. Now, the question that I have is this, and this is something I thought about. Why didn't Philip's daughters tell Paul what was going on and what he was going to experience in Jerusalem? Oh, keep in mind that they prophesied in verse 9, or they had a prophetic gift. So if all four of these daughters had this prophetic gift, why is it that none of them told Paul what the prophet Agabus told Paul? Now, none of these four daughters mentioned this to Paul. I mean, maybe one of them you would think with this prophetic gift would, but the Bible says none of them did. Why? Watch this. Don't miss this. Because God uses people differently. Even people with the same gift, God can use them in a different way. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6, it confirms this. Notice what it says. It says, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. In other words, there are diversities with people with the same gift. For example, you can have five pastors operate in the gift of pastoring five different ways. One pastor can have more of an evangelistic emphasis. Another with a more teaching emphasis. Another with a musical gift, and they emphasize the worship of God. All are pastors, but they emphasize their gifts differently. But it is the same God who works all in all. Now, in this case, Philip's daughters prophesied, but it could have been in the area of speaking forth God's word. Because prophecy, don't miss this, prophecy is twofold. It is forthtelling and it is foretelling. Agabus, in the case of Agabus, God used him in the foretelling future events, like what Paul would experience in Jerusalem. And Philip's daughters in the forthtelling of the word of God. And keep in mind, both are needed. Now, when Luke and the others heard what Agabus had to say to Paul in verse 12, they freaked out and pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, did this divert Paul from going to Jerusalem? Oh, no. Paul was bold and courageous. And he didn't allow well-meaning friends to keep him from going where God wanted him to go. Some people ask, well, did God really want for Paul to go to Jerusalem? And I will say yes, because when Paul first surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, Jesus told him in Acts 9 and verse 15 that he was a chosen vessel of his to bear his name before the Gentiles, kings, and here it is, and the children of Israel. The children of Israel were in Jerusalem. So to Jerusalem, he was going. He will later say in Romans 10 and verse 1, notice he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So with a mission by God and a burning desire in his heart for his people, the Israelites, he was going to Jerusalem, and nothing anyone said would deter him. Oh, I bring this up because of the power of persuasion. People can sway us for good or for evil. We see this especially in the lives of our children. And the people we love can have a huge influence in our lives, and their opinions or views can divert us in a direction that is not necessarily God's will, like we see in these verses. Oh, they love Paul. We're not doubting their love for him. They love Paul, and to hear that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer, it is only natural that they would try to stop him from going. Oh, you remember Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 22 and 23, unknowingly inspired by Satan, said when Jesus told them that he had to go to the cross. Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. You can't go to that cross. And Jesus turns and rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." See, well-meaning relatives and friends who love us can talk us out of what God ultimately wants us to do or what we're called to do. All because there may be some difficulties or hard times ahead. We got to be very careful that we don't end up in our feelings and talk our family members and friends out of doing something that they feel called by the Lord to do. Oh, parents, we really got to be mindful of this. We got to be mindful of our influence over the lives of our children, because some task may be difficult or some course in school may be hard. And because maybe we had a struggle with it in school, we're going to just assume, no, you don't need to take that or you don't need to do that. And they may be feel called or compelled to do that certain thing. And we can be talking them out of well-meaning, not because we got something ill will in our hearts, well-meaning. We can be talking them out of doing something that God may want them to do. And I'm sure that Peter felt that he was right by telling Jesus not to go to the cross because of his love for him. He was well-meaning, but that idea was inspired by Satan. And so too, Luke and the others felt right by telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Like I mentioned when we were in verse 4, I believe that it was very clear that God was telling Paul what he was going to experience once he got there. And then they added their own little feelings and said, "Paul, don't go there. Don't go there." When God didn't really say, "Don't go there." He just said, "This is what you're going to experience when you get there." And they put their own feelings into the situation. And this is why we got to be very careful when we telling people a word from the Lord, that you don't mix in your little feelings into the situation and sway people from doing that which God has called them to do. You better be very mindful of that. Now, how did Paul respond to his friends when they were all freaking out and saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem"? Look at verses 13 and 14. "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Paul responded with courageous faith in verse 13 and said, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was fearless. Paul was courageous. Paul is someone we should emulate. We should be so focused on the things of God and the word of God that no matter what anyone tells us, we won't be deterred by it. No one was more fearless than Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 13, I love these verses, in verses 31 and 32, some of the Pharisees, who were the conservative religious leaders of the day, came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, look here. Get out of here and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And I just loved the response of Jesus. He said, "You go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" Oh, in other words, you go tell that sneaky, he's going to try some sneak attack. You tell that sneaky little Herod that I'm not hiding. I'm out here in the public. I ain't scared. That's for some of you right there. He said, "I am not afraid. I'm out here in the public." You go tell him that. If he want me, I'm right here. What do you want to do? I'm right here. And Jesus was fearless. He was courageous, and so was Paul. Oh, the Bible makes very clear in Proverbs 28, verse 1. It says, "The righteous are as bold as a lion." I just want to know, are you bold today? Bold doesn't mean cocky. It doesn't mean cocky nor arrogant. But there's a boldness that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you bold? Are you courageous? Are you fearless? The Bible said the righteous are as fierce and as bold as a lion. Once again, I have seen many people allow their feelings or the opinions of others to keep them from God's will for their lives. There is a price to pay for being courageous. We got to tell you the good and the bad. There's a price to pay for being courageous. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you family members. It may cost you your job or even death, like it did for Jesus and later on with Paul. And many people know the price of being courageous, and this is why so few are willing to pay it. And no one enjoys pain, but the faithful servant of God wants above all else to please God. This is what Paul is showing. I just wonder, do you have a heart to please God? That no matter who will be lost from your life, that you're going to please God. And make sure that you're not just being, you know, offending people. No, that you're doing a work for God. And doing that work for God may cost you something. It may cost you friends. It may cost you relationships with family members. It may cost you because your focus is on the Lord and on the things of God. This is what Paul is showing us. So after they saw that Paul was not going to be persuaded in verse 14, they ceased and said, well, the will of the Lord be done. Oh, this teaches us two things. Number one, when we try to put our two cents into what God is clearly saying to one, to someone, thinking that our two cents is from the Lord, we need to be very mindful of this. We need to be very mindful of sticking our two cents in and trying to counsel every single person that comes our way. You better make sure if you're going to give them a word from the Lord, that it is truly a word from the Lord, unfiltered with your opinions and your feelings. You got to remember, if it's going to be a word from the Lord, let it be a word from God. Number two, once you have given your two cents, let it go and see that, you know, and see that your family members and coworkers and friends is determined to do a thing. Let it go. When you see that they're determined to do this thing, let it go. Don't keep pressuring them. Don't keep leaving notes, text messages to them. You still doing that? You still doing that? Hey, let it go. Somebody needs to hear that today. Let it go. Stop pestering that husband and that child and that friend. You see they determined to marry that person. Let it go. And you just tell them the will of the Lord be done. So whether that is to marry someone you didn't approve of, move out of the area, or purchase something, give your two cents if you feel led and let it go and say, Lord, your will be done. Now watch this. I got to say this because I'm going to read these verses, but I got to come back and say something because I know how we are as a people. Look at verses 15 through 17. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So they saw that Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. And after some days, they packed up in verse 15 and went up to Jerusalem, which was 65 miles, from Caesarea. And even though many of the believers didn't approve of Paul's decision to go, some of the disciples from Caesarea went up with them, including a man named Mnason of Cyprus, and he is identified as an early disciple with whom we were to lodge, according to verse 16. Now, he may have been converted during Paul's first missionary trip, recorded for us in Acts 13 and verses 4 through 12, or even earlier than that, when he may have been converted when the believers from during the time of Pentecost, when they went out and spread the word of God in Acts 2 verses 1 through 11, he could have been converted even back then. Now, remember, I said I was going to have to come back to this. What we see here is instead of their fears affecting Paul, his courage motivated them. They knew the dangers that awaited Paul there from Agabus' prophecy, and that they were putting their lives in danger by being associated with Paul. But they went anyways. And when they arrived there, verse 17 said, the brethren received us gladly. No doubt their presence was a blessing, but their financial gift Paul brought with them from the Gentile churches to help the church in Jerusalem during the time of the famine was a huge help to them that 2 Corinthians 8 verses 16 through 24 talks about. Now, something else I want to bring to your attention. I love it how Luke and Paul's companions still went to Jerusalem even when they didn't agree with his decision to go. This is what I said I had to come back to. Why did they do this? To be there for support. Now, I am not talking about supporting someone who is doing something sinful or unbiblical. I believe that they finally understood, don't miss this, I believe that they finally understood that God was only telling him what would happen to him once he got there, and they wanted to be there to support him during his tough times. Oh, I bring this up because our tendency is when we don't agree with a decision someone we know is making, we abandon our children, we abandon our friends or family members. Let's say that they are doing something that is sinful or unbiblical. You don't have to physically go along in their sin, but don't miss this, don't wash your hands of them either. Because when they fall, they will need you to be there to pick them up. Not to say, I told you so, you should listen to me. No. That's the last thing they need is to be there. They need us to be there to weep with them. The Bible says we weep with those who weep. We have joy with those who have joy, but we weep with those who have wept. So all because you don't agree with the decision they're making, you already said the will of the Lord be done. But that doesn't mean that you wash your hands of these people. You be there because if it's true that you were right, they're going to fall and they're going to need somebody to be there to pick them back up again, to weep with them. And this is what Luke and Paul's companions were doing for him. And this is key for us to understand this. This is key. We're not God where we're omniscient, which means we're all knowing. We don't know it all. We sense and we kind of pray or we kind of try to discern what is the best thing to do. And sometimes we're not right. There's a lot of times we're not right. And sometimes we have to fall flat on our faces. And we got to keep in mind that we need someone there to pick us up. We need someone to have a shoulder for us to cry on. Oh, I'm going to come back to in the conclusion. I'm going to come back to that idea and that thought. And this is what Luke and Paul's companions were doing for him. And we will pick up the story in verse 18, God's will next time. Let me conclude with this. Courageous faith. In this message, we saw how Paul demonstrated courageous faith in the face of the difficulties that awaited him in Jerusalem. This kind of faith came as a result of Paul knowing God's will for his life. And if you want to know God's will for your life, it is contained in the Word of God. So spend much time this week reading, studying, praying through God's Word, and He will slowly begin to unveil and reveal His will for your life. Finally, give people your 2 cents and let it go, whether they hear it or not. Not let the relationship go. Be there whether it works out for them or not. They need your love. They need your support and maybe even your shoulder to cry on. Remember this, because one day you may need someone's shoulder to cry on. I'm reminded of James 2:13 when I think of this subject. It says, judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. In other words, if you show no mercy towards those going through tough times, no mercy will be showed to you when you go through tough times. So this is why we always want to stay sensitive. We always want to stay sensitive to the Spirit of God in our lives and towards people that are in our lives personally, because you just never know. You never know. You never know. You may need a shoulder to cry on. Now, as I conclude in prayer, if you're here, if you're out there, should I say, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you never prayed to ask him to come into your heart to save you from your sins, I just want you to just repeat this prayer after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.